This is the word of God from Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And you may be seated.
Two kids ran up the stairs to greet mom on Mother's Day and said, Mom, do not get out of bed. We have a surprise for you this morning. And they ran down the stairs. Mom wondered what the surprise could be, and pretty soon she smelled the unmistakable aroma of bacon floating up the stairs, and then eggs, and then toast. And she thought, it has to be breakfast in bed. And then nothing. She waited and she waited and she waited, nothing. In fact, she thought she heard the faint sounds of forks clinking against plates downstairs. She went to investigate, and sure enough, there were the kids eating breakfast. As she walked into the kitchen, they yelled, "Surprise! For Mother's Day, we cooked our own breakfast for a change." You know, I thought of some analogy of animals that eat their young at this point, and I felt like that's probably inappropriate. But it does sort of point out for the mom thing, it's not always easy. Loving our kids, loving people, loving in general, it's not always easy. I mean, there's sort of a difficult quotient that's just built into it. And that is the starting point of the message today. For months now, we have been talking about the kingdom of heaven, what it is like, what it says about God, what it says about how we are called to live. We've been hearing about the reality of heaven in a way that invites us into what God is doing now, not something that we wait for. It kind of pushes against the idea that heaven is off in the future, but is actually it's a reality of God now that we are called into. And I was having a conversation with a guy at church this week, and he said, you know, I've kind of come to realize that this is just always counterintuitive. When I think of my natural inclination, what I tend to think is the right thing, I can pretty much always say that's probably not right. That God's kingdom, the way God works, is counterintuitive. It's upside down. And so that brings us today to the topic of love. What would it look like for us in this vision of heaven coming into earth? What would it look like to love out of that vision and recognize the challenges and the opportunities that come with it? And this passage from Jesus is one more of the ways that we see the upside down nature, the counterintuitive nature of the kingdom. And here we hear the call to love, and it seems pretty clear that love is important, that love is central to this deal, and also that it's going to look different than we might expect, that it's probably going to be harder, and that it's going to perhaps look very different than what we expected. And yet that's part of living for heaven now. It's learning the love of Jesus that he seems to think somehow is possible in people like you and people like me. We see Jesus calling us to this kind of love, and I want to look at it through a couple angles today. We're gonna do some different things in the sermon, actually. We're gonna take some risks, we're gonna try some things we've never done before, so that you can get on kind of on the inside of what this might look like and overhear some conversations and look at a couple stories that might help you think about this call to love as if heaven were breaking into earth now. What's that mean for you and me? I just want to give us a couple ways of thinking about it from that passage that we heard read this morning when Jesus tells us how to love. And one way of thinking about it is that the way Jesus calls us to love is probably going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. We see Jesus calling us to do something that is contrary to our instincts, as we've said. Everyone loves people when they are like them, when they're easy to love, essentially, Jesus says. But what I'm calling you to is something different. God loves people who are hard to love. He makes the rain to fall down on the righteous, or the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's love isn't dependent on our goodness. Well, who better than moms to kind of use as a test case for that? We are not always easy to love, are we? And yet somehow our mothers most days find ways to do it. And, you know, Teddy Roosevelt has this sort of now famous quote where he says, it's not the critic who counts, but it's the one who's in the arena getting into the dirt of it and the blood, sweat, and tears of it every day that we ought to listen to. And the person who keeps doing it kind of rises again and dares greatly. And moms fit that category. In this challenge of loving us when it's difficult, moms fit the bill. So what we did was we asked mothers from across our congregation at different stages along the way to have us sit down and talk about it. And we recorded their extended conversation over several hours. We're going to be here a while. Actually, we edited it way down. It's still a little bit of an extended conversation as we listened to their perspectives on what it means to have faith and to love and to do that from the perspective of a mom. And we had hoped that this would, beyond what we record on video, would just be a holy moment for the seven ladies that came. And I think in many ways it sounds like it was. You're about to hear from mothers and grandmothers, women who are married, women who have been widowed, women who are divorced. There are moms of special needs kids, strong-willed kids, moms of four kids, and a mom of twin babies, parents who got there by natural means and parents who adopted their children. And in it, all of that is just a vision of what it means to love when it's difficult. And to be honest about it, to know that we're going to need help and need God's help, which is a great place to start for all of us. I think whether you're a mom or not, you're going to hear something in this video that helps you understand what Jesus is calling us to do when he tells us to love, even when it's hard. Let's watch together.
When I got the call to come to this meeting, like, about motherhood, I'm like, why are you calling me? I don't know anything about motherhood. And then thinking about, I've never really thought about motherhood, per se.
You haven't had time.
Well, my mom died when I was 11, so I was raised by my dad. So he raised me, and then I went into the military, and I learned, I went to West Point, learned to be the leader of men and women in combat. And so that was, like, my parenting kind of thing sometimes. Yeah. And they got to teach them how to read. Make a check, do the checkbooks and things like that. That's about as close as it got for me. Mm-hmm. But I just looked up some stuff on here, online. I looked up the definition of motherhood and the definition of, versus the definition of fatherhood. And for fatherhood, it says the state of being a father, qualities or spirit of being a father, and fathers collectively. And then on mothers, it says the state of being a mother, qualities and spirit of being mother, mothers collectively, but there's an additional adjective that says having or relating to an inherent worthiness, justness, or goodness that is obvious or unarguable. And I'm like, that's a lot of pressure.
Yeah.
just on the mother.
Yeah.
Like, why isn't that part on the fatherhood side of it? So I've always thought of it just as Dave and I just trying to raise good people the best we can, and not, I've never felt the pressure to be more than my husband in that.
Well, I think that, like, I think about the first night that we brought our oldest one home, and we didn't have any family in town, and we walked in, you know, she was in that little carrier, mm-hmm. and we walked in, and I sat down on the floor, and sat her down on the floor, and I sat in a chair, and I just burst into tears, and my husband was like, what's wrong? And I said, I cannot believe they let us bring her home. We have no idea what we're doing here.
No books about
nothing.
It, really. And there you are with this child you've got to raise.
You've
got to
keep alive. And, you know, I remember my mom coming the next week because he went back to work and mom came to help. And I was so tired. Like, I've never not been able to form a sentence, but I was that tired. Like, and I just handed her the baby and I was mm-hmm. like, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I'm doing this right. And she's like, give it 6 weeks. Nobody else will be able to take care of this baby like you do. Mm-hmm. And about that time,
that was good
we had
advice.
Thanksgiving. And then I got to the point where I didn't want anybody like to mess around. I cooked an entire Thanksgiving dinner with this child strapped to me. Yeah. Like, even avoiding grandparents, I was like, you can look, but don't touch her. Like, they scared me about the flu, and so everybody just keep
don't
back.
Breathe on him, don't touch him.
Yes, yes. And then the second baby came, and I was at the door for Thanksgiving. Who wants to hold a baby? It's all about grace.
That's right.
Huge dose of sense of humor. Like, if you can't laugh at being a mother, you're in trouble.
Yes,
it's
for the rest of your life.
You know, it's interesting because community is so important, but it's so scary at the same time, right? Because it's like, what are these mamas going to think? What are these people going to think? What's this woman going to think sitting in front of me where I just told my kid, like, hey, I need you to take your sister and go somewhere, you know? But what happens is when we sort of take that step, when we risk stepping into a community, we realize that we're all in the same boat. We're all tired mamas that are just wanting to sometimes hand their kids off to people or, you know, building better moms. I remember the first night we met, the very first night, we were sitting around and we had sort of put people at tables based on the same age of the kiddos that, mm-hmm. you know, were there. And this has been 3 or 4 years ago. So my son was about 4 at the time. So I was sitting around the table with a bunch of moms who had, you know, that 3 and 4 and 5 year olds. That's a hard age sometimes. I mean, they're all hard, but there's something about that one that's just harder than others. Mm-hmm. And I remember saying something about, you know what? I hate bedtime. I know that people say, oh, you're supposed to, you know, treasure this. One day you won't have this. One day parents won't want it, you know, your kids won't want you to take them to bed or give you 1,000 kisses or want hugs or snuggle time or this or that or 1,000 stories. I'm like, I don't care. I hate bedtime. I'm tired. They're tired. It's like a fight. It makes me feel terrible about myself before it's over. And there was a mom sitting at the table, and she just lost it. And for, you know, 6 years, she had 2 kids, and her youngest was the age that we were at the table. And she was just like, I thought I was the only person. Like, I thought I was the only mom who hated bedtime. And so she had, like, kept that to herself and made herself feel terrible and was so guilty. But I was like, no. And everybody's like, no, we all hate bedtime. Like, what are you talking about, you know? But it's this idea of how we feel like we're supposed to be, like, perfect and great and love our kids every minute of every day. And it's like sometimes it's hard to love them, you know, and that we're all, like, when you get around the table, when you take that risk to be around with other women and be honest and authentic, you realize that we all have a very similar story. The details are different, you know, but we're all sort of in the same boat. And so it's so freeing.
It's always been such a welcoming church. I always felt like, you know,
yes.
I mean, here I came from Greenwood, you know, with 3 kids, and my husband didn't come with me, you know, pretty much. He never did hardly come. But we, you know, we came and they just welcomed us with open arms, mm-hmm. you know. And if I hadn't had that church body when I was going through all that mess that I went through for 3 years, you know, I don't know what I would have done, even though the church didn't know about it because I gave it all inside. Mm-hmm. But at least I had them there, you know, and I knew they were there. Mm-hmm. And if I was crying for some reason, they just hug me anyway, you know?
Right. Yeah. I have definitely wavered in my faith off and on through the years because it's felt isolating almost when you don't have support and people don't see what you see in your kids or in others. And I think in some ways that makes me love even harder. Mm-hmm. And so being a mom has definitely been a challenge for me, but I can't imagine any other job that God could have given me. And truth be told, the whole love is patient, love is kind. Being a mom has truly taught me that. And I don't think before I became a mom, I really understood what that meant. Mm-hmm.
You're not supposed to lose your kids. Talking about expectations.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to lose your kids. You're not supposed to lose your cool with your kids. You're not supposed to, you know, like, you, everything, you kind of feel like you're supposed to have it all together, but then things just happen. And then you're like, what do you do with that feeling when it's like, okay, I can either just like fall into a pit because I've allowed myself to lose my kids, or lean into somehow God has my kids even when I don't.
Maybe we just need all the new moms for you to pull them aside and say, listen, here's the deal. You're going to lose this kid.
Right.
So yes. You're going to forget to pick them up at some point. And that's what makes it all worth it. You know,
it
when
is.
You open the door at night and they're little babies and they're asleep and they just
they're
have
so
sweet,
clean
sweet.
And so sweet.
Yes. They're awesome.
To me, what like makes it, you know, the hard stuff is really hard, but the good stuff is over the moon, wouldn't change a thing, you know.
No.
And there's so much more good stuff than there is bad.
Yeah.
I know we
yeah.
focus on the bad sometimes, but there's so much
there's
more
so
good.
Much good.
And they grow up to be such wonderful little big people, you know.
I'm a mother that's thankful and had a good Heavenly Father that I bothered to death when I didn't know what to do. I knew he knew what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Martha and I were talking, coming. I said, I'm sure, so sure of that things are right if you follow God.
But then I went to Walmart thinking that was a brilliant idea with all three kids. And Dylan goes down the cereal aisle like this. So I picked him up, I took him back to the front of the aisle, hand over hand did a couple boxes, told him to get to work, I sat down in the middle of the aisle, opened a bag of dried fruit, and just waited till the aisle was clean.
Let's thank these ladies for sharing. Young people, you might just at dinner or some point say, Mom, do you ever feel that way? And just kind of listen to what Mom has to say. We appreciate the honesty of that conversation. I hope that helps us continue to be a place where we can just be honest about the things that are tough to do. So when we say love is hard, we admit that and then find the help that we need to do the thing that God is calling us to. And that's how both grace and truth come into the equation for all of us. And I love the honesty of that conversation. It helps us honor moms. In this call of Jesus to love, I think there is also the call to love differently. And maybe as an extension of loving when it's difficult, this loving in a different way is very much the point of what Jesus is getting to. You've heard it said. Jesus said, love those who that are your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says it's easy to love people who are like you, but if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? The implication is whatever Jesus is doing and whatever Jesus is calling us to, whatever the heaven looks like, it looks different. This call to love different is, again, kind of going against our natural tendencies, a call to do to love people who are not like us. A couple weeks ago, I was at a workshop. I heard a speaker by the name of Natasha Sistrunk Robinson, who is an African-American lady, a doctoral student in theology, and who has spent a good portion of her life serving our country as an officer in the Marine Corps and an employee of the Department of Homeland Security, and also a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy. And she was telling the story of starting out there, having graduated high school as a track star, and then going to the Naval Academy. She said, I did what you're not supposed to do. I took the summer off and didn't exercise, and there jumped right in because of relying on my background to help me get through, which it would do. But there in the pack running with her was a young lady, another African-American young lady, who was falling behind. And so she said, we made a connection on the very first day at the Naval Academy that has lasted now some 30 years, and they've been part of each other's lives and friends since. From this initial conversation, they've been in each other's wedding, and it all began as she walked up or ran up to her that day and encouraged her to keep going. And so she said, in sharing that story, this is what I thought as I was coming up to her. I saw her and I loved her. I loved her because I knew some of her story. I could guess some of her story. I knew her because I could guess some of her challenges. I knew the road she had traveled to get here. I saw her and I loved her before I knew her. And then she said, but what if we learn to do that not just with the people who are like us? What if we gain the ability to do this with everybody? And of course, as we think about it, we all have a lot in common as we think about how we are stamped with the image of God. What if we were able to see that in each other in a way that caused us to interact with one another differently, to begin our interactions with one another as we approached one another, if we began with the same authentic and then growing natural response, I loved you before I knew you. And that framework helps me. I think this is the love different part of what Jesus is saying. This is the love that God has for you. God loved you before he knew you, before you were born. And it's this love of God through us that we are called to love each other the same way. Of course, that would be different, wouldn't it? It would cause us to have to let go of some things that keep us from having this vision. It would call us to something that we probably don't even think is possible or haven't spent a lot of time figuring out how to do. Jesus seems to think that that kind of love is possible. Again, Jesus brings to us a vision, not so much a how-to step, but a call, an invitation to possibility. So much so that it can extend to our enemies, Jesus seems to think. And I don't think Jesus meant that as he called us to love our enemies, that it would be easy or automatic, that it would be natural, simply that it would be possible as we discover our true identity, as he says, as we are children of our Father in heaven. This is the call to heaven now through us. As the people of God love differently, as people of a God who loves differently. And it's this love that is a lot of what we're going to find when we get to heaven. This very different thing that we don't have to wait for, that will happen now. So one last story, a very short story actually on video, of a mother who learned to extend love and forgiveness to her enemy through her relationship with Christ, through reading the scriptures, and through hearing this possibility. She took seriously the call to forgive and to love differently, and she learned this love from Jesus in the hope that we might do the same. Let's watch together.
My name is Fali. I'm Cambodian. When I was with the Khmer Rouge, I don't see my baby for 4 years. 4 years, I don't know who she was, die or not. My husband was killed, my father was killed, my daughter still alive. Thank God, you know. I cannot stay without anything. No money, no family, the house is burned. I leave my country in 1980, and I arrived in France in 1981. Before believing God, I would like to kill anybody in the Khmer Rouge, but now, God saved me. I don't think about that anymore. That's anger. It's not good. I pray to God forgive the people who do anything wrong. I read the Bible almost every day. A little bit like that. That might make me peace in my soul. Christ came to the earth to love each other. Don't fight anymore. Finish Khmer Rouge. Jesus say love each other like he loved the church too. But you know, the love no action is not love. You have to do something to show the love to each other.
A little bit of heaven on earth as we learn to love each other. I don't know if you caught this. She actually quoted scripture from the story of Jesus in a very quick way and then laughed about it when she said, with these folks that have been my enemies, it is finished. And those, of course, are the words of Jesus from the cross as he brings forgiveness to us. So as we prepare for communion, I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a second. And here's my thought. I think several of us feel the burden of this call to love one another. And most of us who've tried have failed. And we carry with us a burden of failure that we don't know how to love one another, even the people closest to us. And when Jesus calls us to love our enemies, sometimes that feels like it might be our own children. It might mean someone that we have been close to who has hurt us very, very badly, and that's how this tends to work. Sometimes the people closest to us are the ones that we hurt or who hurt us. This call to love is difficult and it's different, and so we might feel the burden of it. The burden of our failure to do it. But today we gather at the table that reminds us that this is not our burden to carry. That this call to love, it comes out of the possibility, the fullness of possibility, and a love that has been given to us. A weight that was carried for us. A gift that has been given as a gift of God's grace. This begins and ends with God, who loved us so much that he died for us. And this gives us the possibility to love as mothers or as parents, to love each other and to love our enemies. This is where it comes from. And so we pray that as we come to the table today and as we recognize that all are welcome to that experience, that we might meet Christ here. And all the burden of it falls away in the fullness of grace. With that, let's pray together. God, we are grateful for you and for what you have done. We could spend our lives delving into the depths of this love, and this is actually what you want for us, so that we might spend eternity living into its fullness. We confess that we have lived for ourselves at times, and we have rebelled against this very love that you offer. Forgive us for that. And open our eyes to the possibility of something different. To replace doubt and skepticism and sin with a new possibility made available through Christ. That not only might we experience heaven on earth in your love for us, but that others might experience heaven on earth in your love through us. Burn within us this desire to see your kingdom come. May love happen now in us and through us. Even as we meet you here in the table you've set for us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.